Today, as we come to look at the scriptures here for the preaching time, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. I could justly say this is a passage in honor of hunting season beginning, because it says, as the deer pants for the flowing streams, but that might be a little crass, but Psalm 42, and we'll look at Psalm 42 and 43. These two psalms really were originally together as one, and that was how they were read and shared. And then, just so you know, the chapters are not inspired parts of the scriptures, but we're grateful for them because they help us find where we're going. So Psalm 42, and we'll read Psalm 43 as well. To the choir master at Maskell of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend me and cause and defend my cause against the ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's just pause and ask God to help us as we look at this text. Father, I again thank you for who you are. We do thank you for the word. We thank you for the song we just sang to challenge us with that we would stand on your promises. Help us to do that. Help us now as we look into the scriptures. Guide and direct us, and I ask that you would use me in spite of my humanity, and that, Holy Spirit, you would feel in control. And so we just commit this time to you for the good of your people and for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, this is what I call my me, oh my section of scripture. This is a place I run to. I can be melancholy at times. And as we begin with this passage, there was one particular time where a situation happened at camp, and I became very angry and upset, and I knew my heart wasn't right. And in my me, oh my state, I went up and hid kind of by myself at a place at the camp, and I began here to read. And God, in his grace and his mercy, as I walked through this text and continued through for several chapters, several of the Psalms, and I And as I literally cried and prayed with him, in his grace and his mercy, a 2-point buck jumped across the fence and passed within about 10, 20 yards of me. And it was almost as though God was saying, keep it up, I'm listening. You're going to the right place now, you're going to me. And then I headed down to chapel that night, and the first song we sang was, As a Deer Pants for the Water Brooks. And so I want to encourage you with that as we go to this, that there are times when we come to places in our life where we struggle. We're frustrated. We're hurt. We're downcast in our soul. And I hope to encourage you with this passage. And obviously, again, with the craziness of what 2020 has been, a friend of mine I called up because he actually lost 40 head of cattle in the Pine Gulch fire. I called him up to check on him to see how things were going, and he said, Aaron, this year has been somewhere between the struggles of Job, the plagues of Pharaoh, and a bad country western song, just with all the things they had faced. And so there is a lot of that. Again, we have several people in our church that are struggling, fighting with cancer. We have a lot of shut-ins in our church that aren't able to be here for various sundried reasons. And there's just a lot of things to think about and struggle. I've had several dear loved ones and even some family members that have recently died. And so at those times in our life when we're struggling, we need a place to go, and we always should go to the Scriptures. But I hope to encourage you with this, as I like to refer my Nehemiah section of Scripture. But he begins with saying, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And these actually are my life verses. I don't know how many of you have chosen a section of Scripture, some verses that you want to be so known by, but these are my life verses. And so I ask you this question as we come to this text. Who or what are you consumed by? The psalmist uses this picture of this deer that's in the desert, and it's so panting for water. It needs it. One of the things that hunters do know, if you want to find animals, you need to find water. And that's a great place to find a critter. But there is a need. And we all have a need, and he's comparing himself to this deer that needs to come and pants for the flowing streams, which is then a picture of him and his soul panting for God. That his soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And he says, when shall I come and appear before God? You know, that deer's need for water is in contrast to its own safety. Because animals are most vulnerable when they drop their head. They're no longer looking around. But that animal, that deer, knows it needs that life-giving, life-sustaining water. And there are times as we walk through this world and we struggle with the various sundry struggles of it, of sin and temptation, that we need to put our heads down and focus on the living water. The one who will cause us to thirst no more. That deer is no longer able to watch for the predators because it's thirsting. It needs that life-giving water. And for us, we need to do that. We need to drink from the living water. John, the Lord Jesus says in John 7:38, and I have a slide for this, whoever believes in me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And as Jesus conversed with the woman at the well as she came out to draw water from that well, John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And she didn't quite get it at that point. But Jesus is that living water. And when we are struggling, we are downcast, when we are facing the realities of this life, we need to be like that deer. That deer that so pants for God. That pants for that water, that we so pant for God, that we desire nothing else, that even to the point that we are willing to just totally focus on him, the living water, the life-sustaining water. And so what are you consumed with? Are there cares of this world? Are there things that you enjoy? Are there problems that have you consumed at this point? I would challenge you, look away from those things and look to the scriptures. Look to our great God. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do pan after God this way, consumed with him, we are in the safest, most pleasurable, and satisfying place that we can be. Like the deer who sets aside its fears when it drinks out of need, when we are consumed with God, we set aside our fears in the confidence and security of who he is. So there's a need and then there's a longing. My soul pants for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That ought to be our desire as we study through the scriptures and we learn about who our Lord and Savior is, our great and mighty God, that there should be a longing. There should be a longing to be with him. And thus it should cause us to want to be in the scriptures more because we get to spend time with him. We get to see of his wondrous works, his wondrous promises. What are you longing for? I have to be honest with you, the older I get, the more frustrated and disgusted and tired of Aaron Thomas I am. Because I know what goes on in here. And I long to be with my Jesus. My youth pastor recently died. Man that served here for about 4 years. And I could just picture this little, and I don't know, obviously in the glorified state, we know that we're going to be recognizable because we're going to be like Jesus. Jesus was recognizable. And he was a little short, round, balded, bearded man from Arkansas. And I can just picture him, he had this little head cock he would do. And I could just picture him entering the gates of heaven and going, "Oh, dogs." As he looked at his Savior and running to him and grabbing him. I reveled with that as I talked with some of my friends that had the privilege of knowing Mike. But are we longing for that? Are we longing for the Savior? Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And that's not that we're turning God into this provider of our wish list. No, it's as we delight ourselves on him, he is the desire of our heart. He is what we want. Oh, that we would focus in on him and who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. Isaiah 58:13-14 says, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath for doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasures or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And oh, that we would have that kind of a desire, and that Sundays would be a day that we are excited. Why? Because we get to go to the house of God. We get to go to church. We get to go worship with God. We get to go sing to Him. We get to go be with His people. They're not here, so I guess I'll brag on them. I guess I should ask for permission to this. But Nate and Aubrey, I had the privilege of being here for their wedding. They set their wedding up as a worship service. And I'll tell you, where I sat in the pew, I found myself, as I watched Graham and Jenna with their part in it, and Pastor Jess as he preached, and this young couple desiring to have a worship service, I sat there and I just said, "God, I am so proud to be a part of this church." Had nothing to do with me. I was just sitting back there. But to worship God, and it's such a joy to be here and to worship with you and to get to know you more and more and to just enjoy the uniquenesses that you as individuals have in Christ. Oh, that we would have that. But there's a contrast, and the contrast of seeking after God really is seeking after anything else, or as Paul writes in Ephesians 5, that it's covetousness, which is idolatry. And all idolatry, as we think about it, Deuteronomy 4:28, and it says, And there you will serve gods of wood and stone and work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. As he's talking to the nation of Israel of what they have left and what could be in the land if they choose not to follow God, that's the reality of any idol. Gods of wood and stone, work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. That's so ridiculous. The people worship idols. In Isaiah, he speaks, this is spoken to as well. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 9, it says, "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line and marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man, with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself and kindles a fire and bakes bread. And he makes a god and worships it and makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also he warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to worship it. He prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see their hearts and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, 'Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and I shall make the rest of it an abomination. I shall fall down before a block of wood.' He feeds on ashes, and a deluded heart has led him astray and cannot deliver himself or say, 'Is there not a lie in my right hand?'" And that's idolatry, and that's anything of what it is. I will tell you, for a while, one of my idols was a soccer ball. Loved the game, to the point I even slept with it. I would, because I was a goalkeeper and always working with the soccer ball and things like that. That's how ridiculous it was. And God wound up taking from it from me in Bible college. And then he gave it back and gave me opportunities to use it. But anything that we put before God or we so desire, we are not like this deer, this picture that as it pants for the water brooks, we ought to pant for God. That our soul should thirst for God, for the living God. And so what is it that you are consumed with? Anything that is not God that you are consumed with really can become an idol. And then what is your cheer? The source of this living God who is wanting, willing, and waiting to meet our needs is the one that should be our cheer. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of keeping festivals. And that ought to be our cheer, that as we think about being with God's people and worshiping Him, that as we go through the hard times, we can focus in on who God is and what He's done and the times of worshiping Him. There will be times where this world will say, where is your God? Who is God? I don't believe there is a God. And we have the opportunity, though, to know Him and have relationship with Him. And yes, there will be those times, even in our hardships, where we might question, where are you? Micah 7:10 says, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. And there is judgment coming for those who say, where is your God? And they choose to reject Him and not acknowledge Him. But we are to look to Him, and we are to be like what James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so you will be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That when we do face those trials, those hardships, we go to God, and we look at those as opportunities to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. James echoes what Paul wrote, or Paul echoes what James wrote. James, or Romans chapter 5, therefore, since I have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We have a cheer if we know who Christ is and what He's done. And yet the reality is that the world will hate us. John 15, verse 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The only response that He would appear intangible is because we have failed to seek Him or pant after Him. And so like this was written here of the psalmist, that should be our heart's desire. And in those times when it's as though our food is our tears, day and night, we should ask, where is God? And look to Him and pant after Him, and He will make Himself known. And the psalmist is remembering, though, how he used to go along with the happy throng to lead them to the house of God and worship. And so there should be the reality that as a believer in our faithfulness of coming to church, that it does bolster our faith, that it helps us through those times when we struggle, when we face hardships, when we're alone. And thinking of that, church ought to never be a place where we're alone. I want to encourage us as the body of Christ, as Calvary, we need to love each other in such a way that nobody could sit in this congregation and feel alone. I know through the preaching of God's word here, that should not happen, because God's word is clearly communicated. And I'm not touting on myself by saying this, because I will tell you, Jess has a unique gift and talent for bringing forth the scriptures, and Graham does an excellent job as well. But as people, as a body of Christ, as part of, if you will, the happy throng, nobody should sit in this congregation and feel lonely. But I do want to encourage you, if you are sitting here and you feel that way, you need to speak up. We do care. We want to help you grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We want to bear your burdens. We want to walk together with you. James 4:8, the reality of the personal aspect of this, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to be in a right relationship with God, and that's one of the important things of coming to church and being taught the scriptures, so that we can stand strong in our faith. If we want to pant after the Lord and spend time lapping at the springs of living water, where we will have memories of God's blessing, and while we are experiencing hardships, we should come to church. We need to spend time in the Word of God, but we also need to come to church. He talks about this, that he was leading the happy throng, the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of keeping festivals. That's why church is so important. And Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Kent Hughes, in Disciplines of a Godly Man, talks about the reality of coming to church in his chapter on the discipline of worship. He says, the answer to the problem begins with Saturday preparations. Any man who interprets the following as women's work are wrong. Both husbands and wives should share in the responsibility for the practical and spiritual preparations for the Lord's Day. It is advisable that young families have their clothing clean and laid out on Saturday night, and even that breakfast be decided upon. The whereabouts of Bibles and lessons should be known, and even better, ought to be collected and ready. There should be an agreed upon time to get up, which leaves plenty of time to get ready for church. Going to bed at a reasonable hour is also a good idea. Spiritually pray about the Lord's Day is essential. Pray for the service, the music, the pastors, one's family, and oneself. The Puritans understood this well. As one of the great preachers, George Swinnock, quaintly expressed it, prepare to meet thy God, O Christian. Betake thyself to thy chamber on the Saturday night. The oven of thine heart, thus baked, as it were, overnight, would be easily heated the next morning. The fire so well raked up when thou wentest to bed, would be sooner kindled when thou shouldst rise. If thou wouldst leave thy heart with God on Saturday night, thou shouldst find it with him on the Lord's Day morning. On Sunday, everyone needs to get up on time, eat at a set hour, leave plenty early, ideally after a short time of family prayer, asking that God would be glorified, and speak to each family member. If you do this, Sunday worship will ascend to new heights. Oh, that we would have a desire to love God and love his people. And that's what the psalmist is remembering as he is thirsteth for God. His soul is panting for God. He remembers those wonderful times that he spent with God and with God's people. And as he's facing that hardship, he's encouraged by it. He's built up to be able to endure. Paul challenges us in Galatians with the reality of the body of Christ and walking in our faith. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Galatians. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. And at the end of chapter, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul also writes, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And as the psalmist is talking about his hardship, that his prayers have been his food day and night, he remembers going to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude of keeping festivals. And yet he's struggling, so he says, why downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And we have to remind ourselves of who God is and what he's done and what he's doing. And look to him. And sometimes in those times when he here is in an exile, we do feel alone. But in those times of being alone, we need to cry out and ask for help and challenge ourselves, motivate ourselves to seek the Almighty God. And we do. We need to encourage each other in the faith. I want to challenge you even today. Look around. Who's not here? Who's not here today? Who have you reached out to lately? And I want to challenge you, make a call. There was a lady that came up to camp from a church that we had attended, and she was a single mom, and she brought her kids up, and one day I asked her, I said, first of all, I need to ask for your forgiveness, because I have a question I want to ask you, and I've thought of it several times, and I've never asked you, but where do you stand with Jesus? She says, do you realize in the 5 years I've gone to this church, you're the first person that's ever asked me that? Oh, that would not be said of us, that we would ask each other about where we are in our relationships with Christ. And don't just assume because someone comes to church that they're okay, that they know Jesus, that everything's fine. We just had the privilege of being up there at Frontier School of the Bible. I got to preach in chapel there. And the day before that, their chapel was spent as what they called an encouragement chapel. And they just took time writing notes to others to build each other up in the faith. Oh, that we would do that. And I will say, there are some of you here in this church that do a wonderful job at that. Thank you for the cards and notes I've personally received. But we need to trust in God, and there is a call and a challenge to remember and to move forward here in verse 5. And then we come to 6 through 11, and that is, where is your comfort? Where is your comfort? As he cries out, he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? And again, this challenge, why are you cast down, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And so the psalmist is living in exile, and there are times as we go through various things, again, we feel as though we're alone. We have no one to stand with us. And again, that ought not to be ever the case here. We need to, if you will, get in each other's business. Care about each other. Find out what's going on. Know what each other's doing, the struggles, the blessings, the joys, the hardships. The struggle was real to the point that he's saying, I want to be back up on the mountain where God has done amazing things, and yet I feel like I'm being tossed over by the waves. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're just drowning with no land in sight? He feels like he's caught in the surf of the sea. It's similar to what Elijah felt when he fled from Horeb, fleeing Jezebel. He'd seen God do amazing things, and yet he was in a pit of despair. The old expression, when it rains, it pours. Or things come in what, threes. But there are times that we face these hardships, these struggles, and that's how it feels. And we want to go back to the mountaintop. And yet we can't have mountaintops without valleys, can we? We can't. And yet in the first part of this, again, his own words, by day the Lord's commands his steadfast love, verse 8, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. The reality of the relationship is he's working through this struggle of remembering God, praising God, being grateful for what he's done in the day and the night, and yet still feeling alone at times in the struggle of what he was facing. And then there is a security and a shelter we have as we think about who this great God is. That he is that rock for us to stand upon, that we can look to him as we struggle and face the hardships that we go. As he talks about that, then in the next part of the Psalm 43, that he is the rock that we can rely upon. And so we trust him, we look to him, he is that shelter. God is in control, and he is the one who will deliver us. And we have to remind ourselves again, why are you downcast, O my soul? That we need to trust in God. Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." There will be those who will mock and discourage, and sometimes, unfortunately, it even comes inside the house of God, but that ought not to be the case. We need to build each other up. We need to encourage each other. And so then the question is, what is our confidence? What is our confidence, or where is our confidence found? In verse 1 of 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend me. Defend my cause against the ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And our confidence is in God, that he is just, that he is the defender, he is the one that will uphold us. And that confidence then should result in worship of our great God, whether we're alone or with our church family. That we need to trust in God. And again, this reminder, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And so I don't know where you're at with what's going on in your life, but I want to encourage you to be honest like this psalmist. To talk to him. To wrestle through with the frustrations, the tears, the hardships, and yet remember what he's done. Remember the times of worshiping with him and enjoying who he is and what he's done and what he's doing and being with God's people. Remember the truths that his commands are steadfast with his love. And at night that his song is within you. That he is your salvation. I say to God, my rock. Even in his struggle of doubt, why have you forgotten me? He's still acknowledging God is that rock, that defender. Trust in him and call yourself to challenge and be challenged and remember and to move forward that I, as it says here in verse 5 and verse 11 and again in verse 5 of 43, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our confidence, our comfort, our cheer will come only from God when we are consumed in him. That is the safest, most satisfying, most secure place that we can be steadfast in our faith. And maybe if you have to, just use this simple illustration of the next time you see a deer. Lord, I want to pant after you as the deer pants for the water brooks. Lord, help me to desire to come and be with you. God, help me to trust you. Help me not to be downcast in my soul. Help me not to have turmoil within me because you are my God. You are my rock. You are my salvation. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And oh, may we as God's people encourage each other, rally around each other when we're going through the heartaches and the hardships this life can bring. Let's build each other up. Let's encourage each other. Let's look out for each other. And as we are desiring to pant after God, help them to remember his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Nobody should ever sit here and feel alone. And yet if you're feeling alone, I want to challenge you with this too. You can only ever be a friend. You can only ever choose to be in the relationship with Jesus Christ and be active in your faith and to be like this psalmist where you have to remind yourself there is a responsibility upon yourself to be active in the body of Christ. May we do that. May we rally around the Lord Jesus Christ, building each other up, bearing each other's burdens, and helping each other to then, as we hopefully have opportunity every Sunday morning, to come into the happy throng of Calvary Bible Church and to shout and to praise him and to sing to the praise of his glory. Because he is our hope. He is our salvation. He is the rock. He is our deliverer. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, and I ask that you would help us to learn from this psalmist. We are all going to have, in the uniqueness of how you've created us, we are going to have struggles. We're going to have hardships. We're going to have days when we're down. And I thank you for this passage and what it's meant in my own life. I pray that it has encouraged the brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to look out for each other. Help us to have the attitude of the psalmist that we look forward to going together to the happy throng. That we would shout and praise you and sing. That we would encourage each other as well as ourselves and challenge ourselves with, why are you downcast? Why is there turmoil within you? Put your trust in God and the hope of our salvation. You are faithful. Help us to remember that throughout the day, and even that would be in our prayers at night. Help us as Calvary Bible Church to love one another, to build each other up in the faith. And help us as individuals to live panting after the Almighty God, with a soul that thirsts for God. May we be known as that, as individuals and as a church. And it's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, the rock, my salvation, that I pray. Amen.